Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. The Feast of All Saints honors the obscure as well as the famous, the saints each of us have known. We hear about an exciting project that aims to bring connectivity to the poorer areas of the world as they struggle to overcome the digital divide. One Laptop, One Child is a project that most of us have heard of. We hear from the man behind it all, who explains the aim of his mission. Father Jim Brand looks ahead to the Sunday Gospel and reflects on how important it is to look outwards. Today the Church celebrates all the saints, canonized or beatified, and the multitude of those who are in heaven. During the early centuries, the saints venerated by the Church were all martyrs. Later on, the Pope set November the 1st as the day for commemorating all the saints. It's a feast that should inspire us with hope. Among the saints in heaven are some whom we have known. All lived on earth, lives like our own. They were baptized, marked with the sign of faith. They were faithful to Christ's teaching. It's also a good day to remember a saint that maybe brought particular inspiration to your life. Like Saint Martin de Porres, who earned himself the name of Martin of Charity for his devotion to his work, no matter how menial. Saint Martin de Porres was, and still is, a much-loved saint, as my friend Father Peter Fleetwood told me. A saint with a rather special characteristic, and with a lesson of particular value in this day and age.
I think most of the time, when you look at saints in the mission lands, you're looking at people who've gone from Europe to these faraway places to bring religion with them.
Monsignor Peter Fleetwood is a former Vatican official at the Pontifical Council for Culture and an expert on Muslim relations in Europe.
To bring God with them almost, which is a mad idea, because they always taught us in the catechism lessons, where is God? God is everywhere. I think you don't bring God with you. You might bring perhaps an awareness of God with you. But in this case, Martin was from Peru. He was a local boy, I suppose. So there you have a case where the Church recognised the holiness of somebody from that situation, rather than saying, giving them the idea that some people have sometimes said, that the only people who ever get made saints are the ones who've come from headquarters, so to speak. So here you have someone, a real Peruvian, a real Christian, and somebody who's won the hearts of an incredible number of people throughout the world. I know that even my dad has a great devotion to him, maybe because it's on his birthday, the feast. But I don't think it's just that. And then if I think of my own home diocese of Liverpool, one of the nicest chapels in the whole cathedral, which is a very modern building, is the chapel devoted to Martin de Porres. And it's there because our priests who work in the South American mission are entrusted to the spiritual care of St. Martin, really. And on or about St. Martin's Day, the Liverpool Archdiocesan Missionary Project, LAMP for short, they have a massive collection in the diocese. I say massive because they have lots of collections, but this is the biggest one in terms of people's response. They automatically respect what is done in South America for people in very poor parts of very big countries, and Martin is their patron.
It must make a difference also to the people who are receiving his message. I mean, if somebody from your own background, from your own culture, comes to you with a message, it must make a difference to you. It must have a different impact as opposed to somebody who comes from outside, from a whole different world, with a whole different culture. Do you think that's true?
Yeah, and I think that's over the last century there's been canonizations of people from some places where we Europeans probably don't even know how to say the names properly, like Andrew Dunglack, the saints who are patrons of Korea, Vietnam, They're all martyrs from there. They've been the Ugandan martyrs for some time. Even people in the Pacific who were homegrown saints. You know, so you have to say, why not? And that's a good thing, because they'll see we have grown into the faith. The faith has grown into our national culture. It's not just something imported. One thing that used to disturb me a lot when I was working in Rome for the Council for Culture was how many bishops' conferences would come from distant parts of the globe and say, we're still perceived as purveyors of a European ideology. What we bring is a European religion. On a silly level, one could say, well, it began in Asia anyway, because that's where the Holy Land is. But I know what they mean. They're treated by the local religious majority. I suppose any weapon can be used to make them feel a minority and make them feel out of place. And to accuse them of being European is one of the worst things that could be said to them. But it is, and they feel it's hard for them.
Is this what we call enculturation?
That word is probably out of fashion. I know the Pope prefers interculturality, and I think I see what he's on about, because enculturation can be putting certain principles onto a culture, adding something to a culture, or changing the message in order to make it acceptable to that culture. But if it's an interculturality, I think there's a possibility of the cultures getting to know each other, getting to learn from each other, which is that's the big miracle, that's the big challenge, I think, is when both sides say, I've got something to learn. You know, even Christianity from one part of the world might say, yes, our faith is the faith in a way, but if I go abroad to a culture I don't know, maybe there's something there for me to discover about my faith. There's a paradox there. And I think people like Martin de Porres just are there as little reminders at the back of our minds. You do have something to learn. You haven't got all the answers.
Today, I want to introduce you to quite an extraordinary woman. A woman with an idea and the will to have an impact on the poorer areas of the world. A woman with the energy and the faith to make that idea become a reality. Her name is Rosa Maria Bonello. She told me she was born in Italy and moved to the US with her parents as a teenager, where she graduated in economics.
I went to work on Wall Street. You know, I really enjoyed it. I thought that was something that I could do, because I'm a risk taker. I like adventure. But then I realized that I needed something more. Wall Street was not, moving money, seeing money grow and being wealthy. I don't think it was the thing that I wanted.
Rosa Maria had a boss that encouraged her to go back to school, and she gained admission to the School of Public Affairs at Columbia University, where she majored in banking. She came back to Italy and was hired by Telecom Italia Group, the number one telecommunications group in Italy. After some time at Telecom, she was heavily involved in a new and important venture that saw the birth of TIM, the group's mobile telecommunications industry.
I assisted the president, his name is Vittorio Di Stefano, and that, in a way, working with him, made me realize how the world of communication moves. Mm-hmm. And through him, we travel a lot, especially in the United States. I met a lot of people from the World Bank, from the financial sector.
And that's when the turning point in Rosa Maria's life came.
Working for him, I met the top movers and shakers in the world, you know, the World Bank, the financial sector, the people in Italy and the European Union. As a matter of fact, we used to invite top people at the European Union. We would invite them here. We had a beautiful conference at the Senate. But this opens a lot of doors, because, you know, through these connections, I saw how, you know, the world interacted.
You seem to be a woman of many connections.
Well, you know, New York was, you know, in a way, was the financial sector. Then Columbia University is a hub of of many worlds. And I remember this professor, his words stuck in my mind. He said, well, ladies and gentlemen, you're between 25 and 30. You're too old now to learn new things. The best thing you can do is network. And the key was networking. Mm-hmm. And that stuck in my mind because here you are meeting the top people in the world. Just go ahead and do something. So when I came to Italy, in a way, working with the president, I met, top people from finance, from the international organization, from technology. And then this project came about, Nexus Mundi.
And that, in fact, is what Rosa Maria came to Vatican Radio to talk about in the first place. The Nexus Mundi Foundation. It's a non-profit international development organization dedicated to providing low-cost communications technology and information access to rural and underserved communities in developing countries. Let's start from the beginning, I said. What does Nexus mean?
Well, Nexus it's a Latin word which means the link of the world. And I remember thinking about the name, and I said it must be a Latin name because with Latin you can really get to the core of what you want to do. And then I circulated the name, and a lot of people liked it. And I figured let's move with it.
Right.
So we gave the name.
Who's then you and?
Well, no, I gave the name.
You gave the
no,
name.
This is my, it's my,
it's, your baby.
It's my baby.
Right.
I gave the name, but then we wanted to incorporate it, and we realized that the United States was the best place to incorporate this foundation because, in the United States, everything is easier, and then there is a tradition of foundations,
right.
And I was comfortable with that.
So in 2003, Nexus Mundi was incorporated in the state of New York with a fistful of passionate people behind it. But what is its mission?
Now, by 2003, I had been in the telecommunication sector for 8 years, so I knew exactly what the developing world needed. Because then, throughout the years, it needed to be connected to the world. This is the only chance, and I figure if we blew this chance, we were not going to have another chance. And I was very passionate from the very beginning because this is like everything that I know and everything that I've done and studied, in a way, it's converging into this project.
So what is this project doing? It's actually introducing communications, links, and information resources, right?
Right. It's not just for the sake of technology, but
right.
Also using these infrastructure and links to channel information. And the main thing is also to send them content, especially for education and health. But then also to set up these community multimedia centers that would also, in a way, permit this community to also communicate among themselves.
In a nutshell, the key word is connectivity. And that, Rosa Maria said, can only happen with the collaboration of local and international partners and sponsors. Nexus Mundi's aim, she explained, is to create a portal, both human and virtual, through which local and global resources forge community stability and foster creative and productive growth. The first project Nexus Mundi Foundation has chosen to implement is in Zambia.
From the very beginning, we chose the project in Zambia. And at that time, Sister Janet Ferns was the director of the radio station. Everything that we learn and plan is from this project, and we are implementing it now. Mm-hmm. And so we talked to Sister Janet. Then I met a Jesuit brother in London, who is the director also of Chacuni Radio. And then, in the meantime, I was attending
you were fundraising as well, weren't
fundraising
you?
And also attending the most important congress. I attended the Work Summit of Information Society in Geneva and Tunis. And I was helped also by one of my professors from Columbia University. His name is Eli Noam. He's the director of the Institute of Teleinformation at Columbia University. And we went to Tunis together. And through him, I was exposed to also the top leaders. And that gave me the chance to really frame our model, you know, to just concentrate on the model.
Tell me about your model.
It's a model that converges from many disciplines. Mm-hmm. It is technology, is development, is also management, because, you know, the technology is there, but if you don't know how to manage it. So that also, we thought, you know, how we would benefit also by teaching, you know, the management skills. And so it is...
So you're bringing together many different worlds.
Many disciplines.
And finding financial support.
Well, the financial support, since day one, I've been talking to people.
I asked Sister Janet to tell me more.
The idea is, with Nexus Mundi, that you have a system of satellite dishes and satellite communication with developing countries from the developed countries, so that they have a ready resource for health or for education, so that lessons, for instance, could be made in any country outside the area where it is being used, where you have the expertise, meeting up with where the expertise is needed and sending the lessons by satellite to the most remote areas on Earth. And her idea was that we would be able to use that system in Zambia as a pilot project for both education and health.
Do you know how the project is going?
It's going extraordinarily well because they've been able to bring in the experts in the field who have been very excited about it and can see the possibilities.
Rosa Maria insists that Nexus Mundi is very much a collaborative effort. It brings together partners from four worlds: the private industry, higher education, multilateral entities like governments and banks, and local institutions like NGOs and faith-based groups. She says the extremely positive response she has had from the local communities derives from the fact that her project responds to a need.
We're not dictating anything. It's from them. It's what they need. It's called community buy-in. We just see their needs, and we've been talking to them. And Sister Janet, for one, was the first person that we start corresponding with.
At what point is the project in Zambia? What's happening there?
Well, we are now at the stage that we're deploying now the technology. In the darkest hours, when I think that it is impossible, then things happen. And, you know, if I need people that would help me with the legal end of it, then I know it's very difficult, but then I find people.
Rosemary, tell me, what are your hopes for the near future?
Well, my hope is to just that Nexus Mundi will become a household name in the developing world. And again, this started from nothing, just from an idea. And maybe this will show the world that you don't need to have millions of dollars. With an idea and with the right people that you meet, you can really do something spectacular. But we are at the very beginning, though, so I'm still have my feet on the ground. But I'm hopeful that this will be something that will deliver.
Something that will deliver the means to overcome the digital divide. Something that gives people in the poor areas of the world the instruments to keep up with communications technology and join the post-industrial community to meet the United Nations Millennium Development Goals. Because, as Nexus Mundi's webpage points out, the digital divide is not just a matter of tapping on computer keyboards, surfing the web, or placing calls on mobile phones. It's a matter of economic, social, agricultural, and even cultural survival. Another project aimed at empowering people in the developing world has recently had its official launch, and most probably you've heard about it. It's the One Laptop, One Child project, founded by MIT professor Nicholas Negroponte. He was here in the Vatican this week to present his work and told us all about it.
The project is simply to provide every child with a connected laptop, which sounds a bit absurd, but the reason it makes sense and is possible today is that a group of us about 3 years ago spun out of MIT and created a non-profit humanitarian organization whose initial purpose was very technological and scientific, and that was to make a $100 laptop whose performance was better than what you and I use as a laptop, and that it was still going to cost $100 so that it could conceivably be distributed to millions of children in the developing world. And the pedagogical theory behind this is that children themselves can do a great deal of learning and collaboration amongst themselves, which is important in the early stages and particularly important in parts of the world where children may at best be under a tree or have perhaps no school at all. So we started the project. It had a major technical agenda because everybody said it couldn't be done. And it has been done. In fact, it goes into mass production this week, where we will start what we hope will be over 1 million units per month in the middle of 2008, destined for children, mostly in the developing world.
But the project aims to do much more than just giving a child in the developing world a laptop. The bottom line, Professor Negroponte says, is that giving a child an education means giving that child a future.
Now, I guess the most important thing to end with is to make sure that people realize this is an education project, not a laptop project. And what has happened is that the laptop is so extraordinary as both a device and a collection of new technologies, it has distracted people. In some sense, it's like a very beautiful woman or handsome man who's you don't as easily get to penetrate and see that there's real personality and character. You're sort of taken by the first look, and the first look here is pretty extraordinary. But it really is an education project that has to do with children learning, and children learning by doing and making that available to the poorest children in the world. I'm constantly asked, how do I know this is going to work? You know, and when I'm asked that question, it's usually by somebody who's given their own child or grandchild a laptop anyway. So I'm sort of asking myself, you didn't sit there agonizing whether you should do it. You just did it. And you did it because you know it's the right thing to do. And so to assume that children are poor, you know, that they should, that we have to study it better is really extraordinary. And then the next question people ask is, well, wait a minute, if children are starving and malnourished and, you know, don't have clean water, why are we going to give them a laptop? And when somebody says that to me, I just ask them, take the word laptop and substitute for it the word education, and you'll never ask the question again.
And now Father Jim Brand, spiritual director at the Pontifical Beda College, reflects on this coming Sunday gospel and on how important it is to keep looking outwards.
Hello, it's Father Jim. I'm making a few little noises about the gospel for next Sunday, which is the 31st Sunday of the year. And we're at the moment looking at St. Luke's Gospel. And here we have this beautiful story of Zacchaeus. I don't know whether Zacchaeus was very short or whether our Lord was very short. We don't know. Our Lord wasn't necessarily 6'2". He probably looked like one of those good-looking young Palestinians. Have an awful difficulty getting a visa to come to Great Britain or to come to Italy. That's probably what our Lord looked like. But maybe Zacchaeus was small, that's why he climbed the tree. Well, this was an occasion when our Lord had spent a busy day in Jericho. Jericho, right down by the Dead Sea. 3,000 feet below Jerusalem. He'd healed Bartimaeus, the blind man, kept calling out, and our Lord had ears that heard him, the strangulated man who was told to keep quiet. He wouldn't want to talk to you. You couldn't get an audience if you tried. But the man was persistent, as we heard last week. He kept crying out. And then we hear that he noticed Zacchaeus. Now, when a group is looking inwards, you can't see the people outside waiting for attention. I remember years ago in St. Peter's, Pope John was coming in. He was very short, Pope John. He was like a roly-poly, but he was very short. And I was at the edge of the crowd, and suddenly I felt a pain in my back. And I turned around, there was a tiny little nun with an umbrella. And Italian umbrellas have metal points to them, and she'd stuck it in my rear. And I turned around and said, "Sister, please." Did the decent thing, "Sister, please." And then she did it again. And after half an hour, she was up by the Pope. She'd pushed her way right up there. Now, when we were all looking inwards, we couldn't see the outsiders. And what's more, we were presenting our posterior to the outsiders. And an inward-looking church is not looking out to see the world that we're there to serve and what their needs are. And what's more, where all the world can see is the Roman Catholic bottoms. As if that's what we think of you. But our Lord had eyes that didn't look inwards. He looked outwards and saw Zacchaeus. So if we're going to be like our Lord, let's have eyes that look outwards. Not worry about our parochial little Roman Catholic treats. I mean, some of the news about the church is so inward-looking and so footling and feeble. Let's deal with United Nations and the poor, suffering world. It's nothing worse than little bits of Catholic news. And then he says, "I'm going to come and have lunch with you." Lunch with the tax inspector. Yeah, people would start thinking you're arranging your tax. Organising yourself. Our Lord ate with sinners. And I presume, I don't know what Zacchaeus had on the hop, but our Lord was happy with whatever he was offering. And this acceptance of this sinner person, who probably collected taxes for the Roman occupation, was allowed to welcome our Lord. And it produced such a change of heart. So let's be open to walk with anyone, anytime. Everyone is loved by God, whatever they've done, whoever they are. Let's show the world that we're the hungry ones. We need refreshing by others. Don't let's think we're the rich ones. Let's have eyes that look outwards. Never, ever present your bottom to anyone. Amen.
That's all from the English feature program today, but we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.